Oh, thanks. How's everybody this morning? Doing good. All right. Well, we're going to
sanitized.
Yeah. If you have a Bible with you or if you want to follow along, there's going to be we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 4. And it'll be Matthew chapter 4 verses 1 through 11. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open up, make sure I'm not making anything up, or there'll be words on the screen as well. So let's just read this scripture and then we'll pray and then we'll get started. Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for gathering us here this morning. God, we thank you for your word, your gospel that brings light into our darkness, that brings peace to our chaos. God, we pray that whatever it is you want to speak to us this morning, that we would be open to receive it, to hear it. And God, we pray that this word, your word, would be transformative, that it would change us so that we might trust you and become more who you've created us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been tempted before? Today we're going to talk a little about temptation, but usually when we talk about temptation, we tend to associate it kind of in common language. We tend to associate it with some pretty superficial things, right? Like, I'm tempted by that donut, or obviously this dog is tempted by that donut. I'm always tempted by a donut. I'm tempted right now to just go find a donut. But we're tempted by some pretty superficial things sometimes. If you've ever been on a diet, has anyone ever tried dieting before? Like everyone, right? you get what temptation means when you're on a diet, right? Temptation to, you know, eat that bag of chips and just pretend you didn't, or something like that. But today I want to talk about temptation that runs a little deeper. I think a temptation that's a little more profound. I think the kind of temptation that Jesus experiences in the wilderness is a little more profound than the temptation for a donut. When I was growing up, I wasn't very good at a lot of things. I was okay at video games, but my brother was always better. And I was not very good at school. I tended to get whatever grades, like, what's a passing grade? Can you pass with a D? I probably got that. A C? Yeah. Yeah, in seminary we said C is for clergy. You get it? Yeah, C's get degrees is another one, but I tended to get kind of the lowest grade. I wasn't really good at stuff. But when I was getting older, middle school and high school, I found something I was pretty good at. I started playing football. And You know, when you're not very good at school and other things, and when you wear sweatpants to school like I did, you don't always make a lot of friends all through elementary school. So when I got to high school and I started playing football, all of a sudden, these people that didn't really associate with me before were like, hey, there's my left guard, you know, or whatever. Like, there was more of a, all of a sudden, they want to be friends with me. All of a sudden, because I was good at something, I had some value to these people. And I started kind of wrapping my whole identity around this. All of a sudden, I was invited to hang out and go to parties and do things that I hadn't done before. I wasn't cool. And I did have this suspicion, even at a young age, I do remember it, kind of like, you were not my friend last year. But all of a sudden, because you learned that I can run fast and hit really hard, and I could hit really hard, you're all of a sudden you want to be my friend. And I wrestled with this tension all through high school. And I was pretty good at football. I was, by the time I was graduating high school, I was good enough to get some attention from some Division I schools, and UCLA invited me to a thing. And, you know, I was really thinking about becoming a football player. And as you can see, I'm not 6'3", so I was never going to make it to the NFL. But I had this, like, well, maybe that's what I should do. Maybe that's what makes me valuable. Maybe that's what gives me my work. Maybe that's what I'm supposed to do. See, but before I even started playing football, I had this sense that God was calling me to ministry. I had this sense at a very early age, probably at first because I just really liked youth group, but God used that and grew that in my life. But I had this very early sense that God wanted me to do something in youth ministry. God wanted me to be a minister of some kind, to be a pastor maybe. And so I wrestled with this tension. And by the time I was graduating high school, I felt like I had this choice that I had to choose to become a football player or to go to this other school and study youth ministry and become a pastor. And this was my situation. I mean, people can do both of those things. It happens all the time. But for me, I had a clarity about it, that I had the choice before me to either go on to play football and probably barely skate through with my grades again and maybe learn a few things and try, I could take a Bible class here or there or something, or to devote myself, to jump both feet into ministry and study youth ministry and study theology and become a pastor. And I made that choice when I was going into ninth grade going into my freshman year of college, to go ahead and not play football. It was a really difficult decision for me. It was a very difficult decision for my parents because my mom liked watching me play football. I had pictures in the halls of, you know, newspaper clippings and stuff like that. My mom was huge with that. So it was hard for her when I decided not to play football. But I made that choice, and it was tempting for me. It was tempting to go ahead and abandon this calling and go towards this life of probably sitting the bench for a few years or something in football. But it was tempting because it was good. It was tempting because I was good at it. But the temptation was for me to wrap my whole identity around what I could do, what I could produce, what I could achieve. That was the temptation. And I think Jesus was tempted in this way. When Jesus goes into the wilderness, this is just after his baptism. You're going to have to think back to February, but I preached on this. I remember. Do you? Okay. Jesus was baptized. And what did we learn at Jesus' baptism? We learned that we learned who he was, right? When Jesus was baptized, God revealed his true identity. Remember, the dove came from the sky and said this, the voice of God said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased, my beloved." That's who this is. And this happens before Jesus has a chance to prove him wrong. This is who Jesus is, regardless of what the next steps are, regardless of how faithful Jesus is to it. That's his actual identity. It's important to remember that because that's when Jesus goes into the desert. Right after, we already know who he is, where his real value comes from, what he's really all about. And then he goes into the wilderness. And Jesus, after Jesus goes into the wilderness, it's important to remember, verse 2 is really important here. It says, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Right? He was hungry. So this donut thing has new meaning, right? Jesus would really have liked a donut. I think it's interesting because what Jesus does is he's out there for a while before the temptation begins. He's out there at least for 40 days, okay? It's a long time. But that's actually how temptation works, I think, in real life. It's not like Jesus said, I'm ready, okay, devil, let's do this. I'm gonna be tempted now, okay? No, he goes, it's not like he's prepared for it. He's been there for 40 days. Temptation tends to come to us when we kind of get comfortable, when we kind of start to think, I got this figured out. I've been out here for 40 days. I can handle anything. Then the devil comes to him and says, if you're the Son of God, turn some of these rocks into bread. Probably not Wonder Bread, but, you know, bread. You're hungry, right? Well, duh, he's hungry. And here's the question. Who's it gonna hurt for Jesus to turn some of these rocks into bread? Is it really that big a deal? He's already been there for 40 days and 40 nights. Like, cheat a little, right? If you've ever been on a diet, you gotta have that cheat day, right? So the devil's just saying, you know, hey, Jesus, have a cheat day. Come on, you can do it. But Jesus knows that this isn't just about one, you know, a simple arbitrary rule. This is about who he is. He is living into the identity that he already knows is true about him from his baptism. And so he says, you know what? This is an opportunity for me to remember what really gives me strength, what really gives me sustenance is not this food and this, you know, my ability to make this food happen. Of course he could do it, right? God can kind of do whatever God wants to do, right? But Jesus says, no. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word from the mouth of God. That's what's important here. Then the devil takes him up to the temple, to this high point on the temple. Now, the temple was in the holy city of Jerusalem where there were always lots of people, a pretty populated place. The highest point of the temple would have sat in view of a lot of people. In fact, the highest point sort of sits over a valley where there were often very public gatherings. There were city gates where people gathered all the time who could see this place. So he takes him to a very public place and tells him, if you're the Son of God, just why don't you test that out? Why don't you jump from the top and the angels will come and rescue you? And the implication there is a lot of people are gonna see this. If you're really the Son of God, prove it. Prove it to me and to all of them. You could imagine why that could be tempting to Jesus, right? That if people see, I mean, he knows what he's there for. God has sent him on this mission to be the Messiah, to bring salvation into the world. If people believe in him, they're gonna be saved. So if he does this, everyone's gonna see that, right? And they're gonna believe. So even though it's the devil offering it, you know, it's kind of, it seems like it would be effective, right? It seems like it would be pretty effective. Okay, maybe not the right way, but the ends justify the means, right? Maybe I'll do this, but he says, no, don't, can't put the Lord your God to the test. Have you ever found yourself doing something or acting a certain way to try to prove yourself to somebody else? Have you ever found yourself trying to please someone else's expectations? What happens when we do that? It's not always effective. It not only hurts you, Because you begin to, like I was tempted in high school, you begin to sort of wrap your identity around what other people think of you and your ability to impress. And you know who you are, but you want other people to know it too and to say, yeah. And so you kind of corrode yourself, but you also corrode your own motives. Your own intentions start to get twisted. And we see the world, people doing things in the world and things going really wrong because they're more worried about their own approval than they are about what they're actually doing, who they actually are, what they've actually been called to do. So Jesus says, not only am I not putting the Lord God to the test, I am not putting myself to the test. I don't need to prove myself to you or to anyone. Jesus is embracing faithfulness over effectiveness. And that finally, that kind of leads us to the last one, where Jesus is taken to the highest mountain around. Now, we don't know which mountain he was talking about. If you've ever been to Israel, you know it's not that mountainous, especially compared to like Colorado. Maybe compared to here it is, but it's mostly bumps. You know, I'm from California, so I know what mountains look like. They don't have them there, but they do have a couple. And there's one, a lot of people think it was Mount Arbel. If we were in Ed's Lenten Bible study this last week, you saw an image. This is a picture of Mount Arbel. It looks over the Galilee. And from there you can see not only all the cities that surround the lake, Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, but you can see south, and on a clear day, you can see all the way down to Nazareth and maybe even Jerusalem. You can see far and wide. For Jesus, it's like seeing the whole world in that day. And the devil says to him, you can have all this. All this could be yours. Now, why did Jesus come? What's Jesus doing there? Jesus has come to bring salvation to the whole world, to bring the kingdom of God to the world, right? A lot of the people around him certainly think that means that he's come to actually literally rule the world like a king that they know, to actually be the king of these governments and to set things right. What the devil is offering Jesus is a fast track to exactly what he's come to do. I'm going to give you reign over all these things. You can have that power. Now, can you imagine why that could be tempting for Jesus? Especially if you fast forward, do you think Jesus might have a clue where this is headed? You know, his version of this story ends on a cross, right? God's version of this story ends on a cross. That's how salvation is going to come into the world. But the devil is offering him an opportunity to make that happen now. All you have to do is worship me, he says. And Jesus understands that he can't say yes to that. No matter how effective it might sound, no matter how easy and quick that might sound, have you ever found yourself justifying the means because of the ends? You ever found yourself in a position where you know you have to kind of bend your moral compass a little bit, but you know you're going to use your powers for good, right? Like, I'm going to cheat on my taxes a little, but you know, I'll give a little more to my church, right? Well, you talk yourself into that. Have you ever done that? You're welcome to give more to your church, but if you're talking yourself into doing something you know is wrong because you think maybe you would do it for good. Jesus knows that, hey, if he's the king of all these countries, of course he's going to do it right, right? But he understands that he's not actually being sent to accomplish a mission, to accomplish a goal. He's coming to be a child of God in the world, to be faithful to his relationship with God, to be faithful to who he is. What the devil is offering Jesus in the desert, in this whole temptation narrative, are good things. He's offering him good things. The most tempting things in our lives are the good things. And we get really, you know, we can simplify it way too much if we think the only things that we should be worried about are bad things. It's pretty easy not to do bad things. I don't know, maybe for some of you it's not seek help. But for most of us, it's a lot easier to go, I shouldn't do bad things. I won't do bad things. It's a lot harder to say no to good things. But Jesus understands that the enemy of the best things are the good things. The enemy of what is actually the most important, the one thing you should be focusing on, is the many good things that come across your desk. Saying no is a spiritual practice. Because when we say no to some good things, because we know clearly what is the number one, the most important thing, the best thing, we find ourselves living into our identity as children of God. See, when we think our job, when we think our identity is to produce, to become, to achieve so many things, to stay really busy, I mean, think about how obsessed our society is with productivity. Think about, I mean, I think this whole social distancing thing we're experiencing now is gonna be, it's gonna be hard for some of us, because we could get antsy, especially if you're one of those who maybe your place of work is saying you shouldn't come to work this week or the next couple weeks, or you have to do everything online. If you're a teacher and now you have to start teaching online, it could get, well, you're probably gonna stay busy. I'm not worried about you. But for some of us, there might be this sense of not only like, oh, I'm antsy, but there might be this sense of like, well, who am I if I'm not out there doing stuff? If I'm not, you know, leading this thing, if I'm not running this gathering, if you're not running a spring retreat in a couple weeks, you know, you could begin to start to worry about your identity. We're obsessed with accomplishment. So it is tempting for us to wrap our identity around what we can produce. It's tempting for us to try to control our situations, take matters into our own hands, and trade faithfulness for effectiveness. It's tempting for us to get so hung up on outcomes, trying to, you know, I want to get to that end, I have this goal, that we forget and we begin to justify the means with the ends. When we're obsessed with productivity, we miss what really matters. When we're obsessed with productivity, we become restless. Because let me tell you, if your identity is in what you can achieve and what you can produce, that will never end. There will always be one more thing that you have to accomplish. One more thing is gonna make you whole. One more thing is gonna make you valuable. Maybe that person thinks you're worthy, but what about the next person? How are you gonna impress them? That will never end. St. Augustine said in a prayer to God, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. I want that to be our prayer. To recognize, to confess in this Lenten season that it is tempting for us to grow depressed because we've wrapped our identity around what we can accomplish. God calls us, God invites us to remember our baptism. That's what you're invited to do in Lent. Remember your baptism. That's what kept Jesus on the right track, was he remembered his baptism. He remembered that when he was baptized, he learned who he was. Regardless of what decisions he made, regardless of what he was able to produce or achieve, he learned who he was, and he understood that his value came from that, from being loved by God. Is that what gives you value? That's what you're invited to remember today. and throughout this season is to remember that when you were baptized, either actually in a church or by the Holy Spirit, when you were baptized, you were claimed by God. You have all been claimed by God. You are all beloved children of God, regardless of what you can accomplish. That's where your value comes from. Our lives are not about being effective or solving the world's problems or being in control. Our lives are about living faithfully into the identity that is already ours by God's grace. This is about trust. So why is this good news? This is good news because you are free. You're free. You're free to rest in God, to enjoy what really matters, to not feel that the weight of the world depends on you so much that you're going to have to make sacrifices and do things. I mean, you are going to be called to make sacrifices, but you don't have to bend your moral compass just to meet the right ends. You are called to find rest in God, even when the rest of the world is utter chaos. You are free to be enough just as you are. Yes. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you've created us and you've called us for such a time as this. And God, we take refuge in the fact that we are your children, loved by you first, before we do anything else. And God, the rest of our lives is not about being the most effective person in the world or producing the most or achieving that next right thing. The rest of our lives is about receiving that identity, embracing it, and living it in the world. So God, call us out from these doors to do that in whichever way you've called us to do that. And may we find our rest in you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God.